Daniel chapter 3. We're kind of in between here as far as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so I sense the Lord's leading here to focus on Daniel chapter 3 here this morning. And you'll understand why I'm saying this as far as our day and the situations that we're dealing with here. Daniel chapter 3. I want you to consider here the thought that this is a note that I wrote in my Bible just as I was going over through back through this passage here this morning in my personal meditation time before today. Dealing with an oppressive government. I believe that very, very clearly fits our modern day, dealing with an oppressive government. And here's the reasons why I have some of this in my mind here today. I don't know if you've seen in the news here, but we're not talking about just finding churches in relation to Canada. Literally, in Canada, there are pastors who have had their churches, and by the way, so far I haven't seen any Baptists step forward with that. That's kind of concerning to me. But if they're arresting pastors, why aren't they arresting Baptists? Because they're taking a stand. So that's just a question I have. But here's the point. I'm not saying there aren't any Baptists that aren't taking a stand up there, but they're obviously not taking a stand, enough of a public stand, that the government is upset with them. But here's the thing that happened in Canada, in case you haven't seen this. Two pastors have literally been arrested. Arrested for holding services just like we are today. And it's coming to a nation near you very soon here, I believe. It's going to move south. You know, I really believe that. But here's what happened as far as the one video that I saw. And again, he's not a Baptist pastor. But he has taken a stand. But here's what happened. They allowed him to have his services. And then five police vehicles hunted him down and arrested him along the highway. Now, every time I've seen five or more vehicles, police vehicles going after somebody, they're going after a criminal that they consider to be a danger or a threat to society. So if we're talking that, we're talking about pastors being considered a threat to society just because they're having services. That's where we are in our modern day. And I really believe they're using this so-called pandemic. That's what I call it. Or this scamdemic. They're using some of these to set up some scenarios. And let me just say this. There are people being arrested because they have a different political agenda. And they're spending 23 hours a day in solitary confinement. Just because they showed up at a rally. Just because they were at a rally. You know how they know they were at a rally? Because they are checking the pings on their phones. It's coming to a day when here in America, I believe, very soon. By the way, you're a threat to their agenda. I don't care what political position you think you are. Just because you stand against the things as far as our government oppression is concerned, you are going to be a threat to their system. You're going to be a threat to their plans. You take a stand for the word of God and you are going to be considered a threat. You don't believe me? The mayor of our biggest city here in America said that he was going to destroy. He didn't say he was going to just shut down. He said he was going to destroy synagogues and churches that did not abide by their orders to stop meeting. That's coming to a place near you. Now, thankful, I'm so thankful to God that we have not had to deal with all of that. We locked our doors for a while just because of concerns and caution. Now, as we look at this chapter, a very familiar chapter for most people who know anything about the Bible, I've also subtitled this Fiery Trials. Fiery Trials. Now, can you imagine having five police vehicles hunting you down as you're heading home from church? All right, so imagine this. Now, obviously, they went after the pastor, so they're going to have to catch me as I'm walking across the parking lot, I guess, because I won't be driving. I'm not driving home. I'm already home. I'm the last one to leave, the first one to get home. But here's the point. Imagine you leave church, and because, you know, they can ping your phone, they know you were here. They know. They're tracking us. If you don't believe that, oh, yeah, it's a conspiracy theory. If you don't believe that, then you're blind as far as what Google and all them are trying to do. In fact, if you don't understand this, the U.S. Postal Service is tracking you more than you realize. All this stuff is in the news. There's a reason why they're doing all of these things. They're looking for threats. And if you're white-skinned today, you're a part of the package of the threat to America. that white supremacy that they're labeling it. It's very interesting. They're talking about white supremacy and we have a white president. I haven't figured that out yet. And you notice here it says, as King Nebuchadnezzar sets this up, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, to get this context, you have to go back to chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Remember when Daniel is interpreting this dream for King Nebuchadnezzar here, it says, and Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, he's giving the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the dream. Notice, we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Why? Because God revealed it to us. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Now, let me remind you, Revelation 19, 16 says that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Humanly speaking, King Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings. He was greater than all other kings at this time in history. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Thou art this head of gold. Now, I mentioned last week. I said last week that this head of gold went to King Nebuchadnezzar's head. All right, so you think about this here. It says, now in chapter 3, he says, you know, he's made this image of gold. All right, so he's the head of gold according to the image. But now he says, I'm going to make an entire image of gold. Now, notice the size of this thing. As he makes this image of gold, notice it says, whose height it was 60 cubits. Now, we don't measure in cubits anymore, but a cubit, they say, is about 18 inches. All right, so 60 cubits. All right, so 60 cubits times 18 equals 90. All right, so basically, like they're doing right here, generally speaking, is this length right here. All right, so the average man had a 18-inch cubit at this time. So just out of curiosity, as I was going through this passage this morning, I said, I'm going to need a tape measure out, just so we can get a visual here. All right, so we're talking about 90 feet high. So I decided, you know, to kind of give us a starting point here, let's see how high this peak is. So I got a tape measure out, and I had to kind of play with it a little bit because I didn't want to go up the wall. So I just put it up a little by little, and I measured that up to the peak. It's just a little over 14 feet high. All right, so we got the visual now, right? That is 14 feet. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar made this thing 90 feet high on a plane. So on this plain of Dura, he sets this 90-foot statue up, this image made of gold. And can you imagine sun hitting this gold as it's... And so notice also it says that it was 6 cubits wide. The breadth of it was 6 cubits. So it's literally 90 feet up in the air, 9 feet wide. I'm saying, literally, this image goes, it's just not very wide, and it's so high, 90 feet high. So here's this tall, skinny image that's going 90 feet up in the air on this plane. Now, here's what King Nebuchadnezzar says as this gold, head of gold, goes to his head as he sets this up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication, notice, of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, I want you to notice what he's doing here. He's establishing a state religion. That's very important to notice that. He's establishing a state religion. You have to worship this image. All right, so he's establishing a state religion. And for dedication day, he is invited, and he's also gathered together all of the rulers of the provinces, all of those who are officially in business with the government. I want you to consider, we're coming to a day in America when everyone's going to have to agree with the government, or you're going to be in trouble with the government. There's an image, whether it's a golden image or not. There is an image that has been established here in America, or is being established here in America. I really believe that with all my heart. Notice the last phrase in verse 2. Five times from verses 2 through 7, Five times this statement is made, the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. When God repeats something in five verses like this, there's an emphasis here. This was a very important image as far as Babylon was concerned. Notice the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All right, so then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There's number two. And notice they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There's number three. It doesn't say, the Bible didn't just say they stood before the image. No, they wanted to emphasize this is established by the king. The Bible is emphasizing something here. All right, so as they're standing before this 90-foot image here, it says, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. All right, so everyone is receiving this command. And I believe throughout other places in the Empire of Babylon, they're going to be issuing out these decrees as well. And they're going to have other images for people to bow down to. At this point, it's just the rulers so they can go back and enforce this thing. And that's exactly what's happening in America. Everything that's coming down from the government, federal government, is expected to be ordered in the state government. All right, so it's a trickle-down effect. It says, that at what time ye hear. So here's the order now. Hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Notice here, to fall down and worship the golden image. Here's number four, that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here, the music of the world leads to idolatry. Right. Anytime you see this in the Bible, Exodus 32, they had loud music. Remember as Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mountain? Oh, the noise of war in the camp. No, that's the noise of music people singing that I hear. Notice, the music of this world ultimately leads every time to idolatry. Also want you to think about this as far as the music of the world. There's two things that I think are very significant and interesting as far as the Bible is concerned. I've been doing some study on music, so this is in the forefront of my mind right now. So as far as music is concerned, what is the first reference to a musical instrument in the Bible? Genesis chapter 4. If you check that out, it's somebody who makes harps and all that kind of stuff, organs and all that. But when you find out who it is, it's a descendant of Cain. And the Bible says very clearly that Cain was of the evil one. That's why he killed his brother. Second of all, there's another reference here to music that I think is very interesting. In Ezekiel 28, it says that when Lucifer was created, he was created with tabrets and pipes. Many believe that Lucifer was actually created as a musical creature, creating music in worship of God. Well, I want you to consider here, because of his beauty and his all that, his pride got the best of him and literally brought him down. So you think about the first references to music as far as history is concerned. So again, notice the music of this world always leads to idolatry. So when this music plays, then they're going to know. And what I think is interesting too, and this thought just came to my mind, when you think about some of the world rulers that are trying to be tyrants and all those kinds of things, in many cases they will use music as a background to get people into a frenzy. And so you're saying, Heil Hitler! By the way, remember, did you see in the hymn, Hail, talking about Jesus? Hitler literally was trying to take the place of Jesus Christ, the worship of men. It doesn't matter if you're going Heil Hitler or you're just in practice bowing before the government when they're telling you to violate the word of God. The effect is the same. The effect is the same. You consider, all right, so they say, no, churches can't meet anymore. No, you can go to Walmart, you can go to the store, whatever, but churches cannot meet anymore because we're concerned about a super spreader event. You know, it's very funny about this. They talk about all these super spreader events. Did you hear that they had, just like 2-3 weeks ago, they had this huge 4,500 person event down in Tulsa? It was a gathering of all people who oppose masks and the vaccines.
So here's this super spreader event. We can finally show that what we're saying is right.
Now, one reported death from those 4,500 people. Not only that, but there's not even any reported cases of COVID from those 4,500 people. Something else is going on here. Bow before the government. I want you to consider, there's coming a day when we're going to have to decide we're going to obey this book and God or our government. I really believe it's very close. Notice verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall at the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So there's the threat. They're going to threaten us with prison. They're going to threaten us with fines or whatever the case may be. Now, as far as these three guys, these three friends here, first of all, let me just point out here, why is Daniel not there? I was doing some meditating on and I even came across one statement that it's possible that because of what happens at the end of chapter 2, Daniel, because he's in charge, in fact, notice here it says in verse 48, chapter 2, the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. It's very possible that the king exempted Daniel from this because of his position. That's exactly what's going on in our government. Everyone has to wear a mask except for Dr. Fauci as he's sitting at a baseball game. I mean, the picture is viral. He's sitting right between, he's not social distancing, and he's sitting right between two people without a mask on. That's exactly what's going on. You have to get a shot, but we're not going to. Well, we'll pretend to. We'll get a shot on this arm, and then, oh, my arm really hurt. Wait a minute, I thought you got it on the other side. All this stuff is going on. And so many people are so blinded to this. Yeah, give me a shot. So you can die in 10 days? I know this is not popular. This is not politically correct. But this is where America is right now. We are in a situation like this. I believe it with all my heart. Now, why is it so important here as far as these three friends? The Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, Exodus 20 very clearly says that a Jew was not to bow before an image. Exodus 20, thou shalt not. It's one of the very clearest of commands in the Old Testament. They had a command from God that they were going to obey. We cannot bow before this image. We cannot bow. All right, so here's the threat again. Whosoever does not bow down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And by the way, this, as I said last week, this is not an idle threat. In fact, Jeremiah 29:22 talks about him roasting a king. King Nebuchadnezzar roasted people, or butchered people, whatever the case may be, whenever he was angry with somebody. Therefore, at that time, when all the people, including Jews, thousands of them by the way, heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, notice again this emphasis, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. Here's number 5. Worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, a couple things I want you to notice there. It says very clearly that all the people heard the music. And all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wait a minute, I thought there were three that did not. What I think is very significant here is nothing is said about these three friends. As I was studying through this, I've never noticed this, I've never caught this before. Nothing is said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether they stood or they bowed. Nothing is said about them, but the Bible says all the people, the nations and the languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image, except for them. What I think this is pointing out here is that there is no attention to their noncompliance. They are not drawing attention to themselves. See, I'm not wearing my mask. Just quietly don't wear your mask. There's no reason why we have to go on protests. I'm not getting my shot. No, we just quietly do what we're supposed to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not, see, we're standing. They weren't doing that. So here's thousands of Jews all over. They're bowing. You know what? Exodus 20 is still in the Bible, guys. You know, they could have figured out another way to do this.
Oh, I got to tie my sandals. Well, the music plays. Oh, I got to tie my sandals real quick.
You know how that works in the restaurant, right?
Oh, we don't want anybody to see me praying. So I dropped a French fry. Oh, I've dropped something. Oh,
we're undercover Christians, aren't we? In many cases. No, it just says they quietly took a stand. They're not protesting. They're just faithfully continuing to quietly do what is right. Now, notice verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Christians. Accused the Jews. Well, yeah, that's what they're doing today. They're accusing the Christians. You know, President, there's people in our country that are not doing what you want them to do. That's where we're heading. It's called the social point system. It's already in place in China and various places around the world. The social point system is already kind of setting up here as well. Remember in Lincoln, there was a way that people could just go online and quietly inform the police that there are people in the backyard having a birthday party. You don't have to identify yourself. You can just inform them. That's exactly what's going on. So police show up and break up in Lincoln, Nebraska. Police show up and break up a birthday party in a backyard with 30 people in it. Oh, because they have more than the minimum of 10 people. How close is that to us? You think if they're going to break up a birthday party, eventually they're going to break up a church service? Thankfully, we're not having to deal with that extreme right now in Nebraska. But I want you to consider there's things going on in America right now that are setting these things up. Now, as far as these Chaldeans, notice they're the ones who accuse these Jews, these three Jews in particular here. The Chaldeans. Now, can I remind you that the Chaldeans were one of the group of people in chapter 2 that were going to be butchered by King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, what kind of thanks is that? Daniel and his three friends had a part in saving them from death. What kind of thanks is that? I have a feeling this is because of envy. I believe this is because of envy. And it's very similar to Esther chapter 3, remember, where Mordecai would not bow. He would not bow to Haman. Oh, that irritated Haman. And so it says he accused all of the Jews. And they established a decree in the Persian Empire that all the Jews were to die. So again, we see here this envy. Again, Daniel and his three friends were exalted to high position of honor. Daniel chapter 2. It's very possible that King Nebuchadnezzar would not have even known about these three men because of thousands of people bowing. He may not have even known about them not bowing if these Chaldeans had not accused them. Verse 9. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Oh, you're such a good king. Oh, you're such a benevolent king. Oh, king, live forever. You know, they're always making sure, you know, they're buttering up the ruler so that they'll get their way. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, right? That every man, remember everyone, you said, not any exceptions, that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And let me just say this. Our accusers will probably use a law against us. This is true also. Our accusers will often use a law against us. You know, there's a law against that. And they will create a law if necessary. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs. Here's the envy coming out. Thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. By name, let me just mention their initials, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. And notice this statement. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Notice back in verse 5, this is something I noticed here. It says, the only command that's given here is about worshiping the golden image. You notice in verse 5. But they're adding something here. They do not serve thy gods. They added an offense that was not originally commanded. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods?" Again, reference back to verse 5, that was not even mentioned in the original command. "Nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Is it true? Is it true that this is the case?" Now, notice he's going to give them another chance, another opportunity in verse 15. "Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now, one of the things I notice here in this passage is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not appeal to Daniel. Now, first of all, I want you to consider they have no attorney here. They have no attorney to represent them. But I notice here also that they do not appeal to Daniel. Can you remember at the end of chapter 2 what King Nebuchadnezzar did? He was bowing before Daniel. Not bowing before his God, it says he was bowing before Daniel. They could have stood there and said, "You know, King, why don't you ask Daniel about this? Daniel's one of your respected leaders here. He's a ruler here in Babylon. Why don't you ask Daniel about this? Why we cannot do this?" No, there's no appeal to Daniel. I want you to consider that also, as far as these three men are concerned, they are not rebelling against the law of the land. Wait a minute. They're refusing to... No, they're not rebelling against the law of the land. They're standing for the law of God. Here's often what happens here as far as believers are concerned. Because we're against something, that's what they emphasize. No, it's not because I'm against something. It's because I'm for what God says. There's a big difference there. I'm not rebelling against any man-made law. I'm just trying to obey what God says to do. Of course, Acts 5:29. This verse runs right through my head. Through my head often as far as this chapter is concerned. We must have what? Obey God rather than man. So when man tells me to do something contrary to this book, who has the higher law? I've got to obey God. Now, notice here what King Nebuchadnezzar says. This is a challenge not just for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the end of verse 15 again. "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, why don't you ask Pharaoh about that? Pharaoh can tell you who the Lord is. Remember what Pharaoh said when Moses went in at God's command? Moses went into Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." This is what God says. This is what the Lord says. "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Okay, so if that's the case, then King Nebuchadnezzar did not learn from history. "Know ye not that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh, don't you know that you're sitting on your throne there? Why don't you come out where we live? And you'll see that Egypt is destroyed." I guess Pharaoh figured out who the Lord was. Not only that, but remember when they were deciding, you know, wait a minute, why did we let our slaves go? I mean, I thought you knew why you let them go, because Egypt was destroyed. Plus, your firstborn was dead. I mean, this God is greater than the God that I'm dealing with. Pharaoh was himself a god, and I believe this is exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. Not only was he worshiping the gods of Babylon, he was setting himself up as a god, as that head of gold. Again, we see here very clearly that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are introducing King Nebuchadnezzar once again to the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here's this challenge. He's not challenging Shadrach, Meshach. He's challenging the God of heaven. "Who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands?" Can you imagine God sitting in heaven saying, "Nah, I'm going to overlook that"? Can you imagine God sitting in heaven saying, "I'm going to forget you said that, King Nebuchadnezzar"? No, because at this point, he's challenging God, and God is going to say, "Okay, you want to find out who I am? I'll show you." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," notice this statement, "we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Not careful, what does that mean? I want you to notice the word careful. What does it mean? It means to be full of care. I'm not full of care about this. My mind, our minds are made up. We're not having to discuss this in our minds. We're not having to talk about this between us. Our mind is already made up, King. We're not bowing before your image. What's wrong with me? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You notice here that they had an answer for King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, we're not careful regarding this matter. We've already decided what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. This is Jesus giving instructions just before his disciples were sent out. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. Like the Chaldeans, they're going to deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And he shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. By the way, King Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile. But when they deliver you up, notice it says, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't get out your piece of paper and your Bible and you start to say. No, you need to know your Bible ahead of time, and then the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. This does not mean we do not need to know the Bible. There are some people who say, well, I don't have to study the Bible because the Holy Spirit's going. No, that's not how the Holy Spirit works with this. The Holy Spirit brings these things back to mind because we know what the Bible says. For it is not you, ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and so on the father the child. That's exactly what would happen in the last days. Now, back in Daniel chapter 3, I want you to notice here again. He says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so. All right, so notice here, they're saying that the king is going to answer to God here. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Notice what he's saying, what they're saying here. Our God is able to deliver us from you and your furnace, O king. Now, this is not an attitude of defiance. It's actually an attitude of trust in God. God is able to deliver us. But notice there's a very interesting statement at the beginning of verse 18. But if not. Now, wait a minute. I thought they're trusting in God. They are. And they're also going to trust in God to help them to go through the fiery furnace if necessary. Can I remind you, they do not know the outcome. We've read this story how many times? They do not know if they're going to go through the fire and come out of it. So they say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We need some convictions in these days. How many pastors and churches have bowed to the government in all this? How many churches, how many Christian so-called leaders are encouraging Christians to violate a biblical principle that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Sure. This body is not mine to give over to the government or whoever. This body belongs to the Lord. Amen. We have leaders, so-called Christian leaders here in America. God would want you to get the shot. God would want you to get the vaccine. Oh, really? How do you know that? How do you know that? One of them has the last name of Graham. Another one used to be the Southern Baptist president of the convention. And on the list goes. Notice here, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. For me, again, this is a conviction matter. I don't have the option of just having the government jab me with whatever they want to. God's the one who controls this body. This body has been given over to the Lord. To be honest with you, if I had known this earlier, our sons would not have been vaccinated with any of the vaccines. that are required to get into the public schools. Well, they didn't go to the public schools, so I didn't have to worry about that. But I was never informed about some of these things. But here's the point. We need some convictions that we're willing to stand up for. They were willing to die for their convictions, just like the apostles in Acts chapter 5 were willing to die or go to prison or whatever the case may be. What's very interesting is in Revelation 2 and verse 13, don't need to turn there, I'll just mention his name, Antipas. From what I've read in traditional historical records, Antipas took a stand against the Roman government. Now you have to understand that the Roman emperor was considered to be the Lord of the earth in the first century of Christianity. So here's the Lord of the earth demanding all to bow before him. Well, that sounds like Daniel chapter 3. Everyone is to bow before the Lord of the earth, the emperor of Rome. According to the record here, Antipas refused. You either bow or you die. And you check out Revelation 2 verse 13 sometime. It says that he was slain among the believers in the city of Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. There was a wickedness there in Pergamos. Wicked rulership there. And from what I remember reading is that according to traditional historical records, it's very possible that Antipas was placed within this metal container type of thing and roasted to death. But can I remind you, it says that he was slain among the church. Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. I believe that was probably given as an example for the others. Here's what's going to happen if you do not bow before the Roman emperor, the Lord of the earth. Notice they said, we're not going to bow, king. Oh, well, that just made King Nebuchadnezzar happy, didn't it? Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Up to this point, he evidently had tried to calm himself. All right, we're going to give you another chance, guys. I really respect you. I appreciate the work that you do for our kingdom. I'm going to give you another chance here. So when you hear the music, I'm going to give you another chance to bow. Bow before my image. It says the form of his visage was changed. This is talking about the appearance. His expression on his face was changed against them. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Why? Why is that necessary? The way the fire was going to kill them. You think about when a government, tyrannical government, does not like what people are doing in resisting them. They're going to use excessive force to get their point across. That's exactly what we see. Why is it that some governors and others are saying, unless you get a shot, unless you get your vaccination, you're going to have to wear your mask? I'll show you. You're going to start assembling, keep assembling for church? We're going to add 2 more weeks to the mandate. That's exactly what's happened in this last year. That's exactly this excessive force. To the point now in Canada, they sent 5 police cars to arrest a pastor and his brother. 5 police cars. I'm sure, from what I saw the video, I'm sure they would have willing to give themselves over to 1 police officer. They weren't fighting them. They're out in the middle of the street, kneeling and being handcuffed. They didn't pull out their guns. We're gonna go down to the fight. They didn't do any of that. The day's here. The day is here. Excessive force. Now, I want to point out something here before we go into the consequence here. Some legal conflicts cannot be resolved, and so we will face the consequences for breaking the law. Can I remind you that here in Crete, we may still go to jail. They haven't forgotten about us. They just aren't bothering us. There's a difference. We're still getting notices that we owe from last year. And because we didn't pay last year, this registration fee permit for us to do what we're doing right here, because we didn't pay that, we're going to have to pay the new registration fee, which is $10 more every year. Plus, we're being charged a late fee. Like I say, they haven't forgotten about us. They just haven't enforced anything on us. So, someday, your pastor might be preaching from jail. Who knows? But can I point out something here? Scripture is the starting point for our defense, not legal arguments. In fact, I'm not sure even the amendments of the Constitution is our starting point. Our starting point is this right here. So far in America, we've had some amendments to back this up. It's not an attorney that's going to get us off. In fact, if those are the things that are going to help us out, then God does not get glory. It says he commanded the most mighty men. Why is that necessary? We're going to send off 5 police officers. We're going to send off the strongest of all of our army to get these guys and throw them into the furnace. Why is that necessary? Why does he need the strongest? Why? Because this is a tyrannical show of force. That's exactly what we see happens when there's a government that thinks they're in charge and tyrannically. Notice it says, most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've not seen any resistance on their part. So why does King Nebuchadnezzar need the strongest of the men that he has in his army? This is a show of force. I'm going to show you. Police, military, whatever it may be here in America. And to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And let me remind you again, they do not know the outcome of this. We have the benefit of reading what God has given to us of this account. They do not know that they're going to go to the fiery furnace. Nothing's going to affect them. They're going to come out. They don't know any of that. As far as they know, they could possibly die in this furnace. So it says these men were bound in their coats. They're hosen. Hosen, what's that? Why do we complicate everything? Hosen. Knee length. Okay, you want a picture of this? This is what I thought about. In colonial America, what did they wear? They wore knee-length breeches. Men wore knee-length breeches with stockings, whatever, hosen, whatever you want to call them, that were knee-length. We complicate. Well, we got to get a new Bible because this the King James Bible has hosen in it. Use some imagination. It's like, you don't need a new Bible. You need an imagination what the Bible is saying here. Hosen and their hats. And notice their other garments. And notice it says, we're cast in the midst of the burning fire furnace. Hold your place. I want you to notice with me 1 Peter chapter 1. This fiery trial is where I get, this is the passage where I get this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll remind you what the passage says here. This is a test or trial of their faith in God. Now, they believe that God is able to, but they don't know that God is going to. There's a difference there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Don't you wish that we could just do one trial at a time? Manifold means varying. Various temptations or trials. In many cases, they come more than once, more than one at a time. Notice that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh yes, we get to go through the fiery furnace. I don't know that that's necessarily what that means, but I think they were willing to go through the fiery furnace if necessary. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This fiery trial, they're going through a burning fiery furnace. Notice it says here in verse 22 back in Daniel 3, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, notice the flame of fire slew those men, these strong men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of a video that we watched here recently on the Spanish Inquisition. Literally, there were people that were chained to a pole, a post, and the fire was lit as soon as they would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. there are people who have gone through the fire for the cause of Christ. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, I want to point out something here as we go into verse 24. Apparently, as I read this verse, the fourth man was already in the fire when they were cast into the fire. Because notice there's no time elapse between verse 23 and verse 24. And it says they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. I believe that reads the fact that as soon as they're in the fire, he's already seeing these four men. And notice, rose up in haste and spake. There's no time elapse that the Bible is allowing for here. And spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. It's true. He answered and said, notice, lo, I see. Evidently, no one else saw them but the king. That's the way I read this. Again, I'm taking the Bible just for what it says. I see four men. Don't you see him? Don't you see the four in there? I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And notice this, the form of the fourth is like, well, if you read in a modern Bible, it says like the son of the gods. No, notice it says the form of the fourth is like the son of God. As I was going back through this passage here this morning, all of a sudden a verse came to my mind that I had not thought about this last week. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says that Jesus Christ, who is the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ has the very form of God. He is the very image of God. Notice the form of the fourth is like the son of God, not just a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to have to come out because we're not able to go in to get you. Notice they said, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then they've never had to fetch anybody out alive from the fire before. This is a common way of them killing people in this culture. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, this is what I think is amazing too. The princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. It's not just the king who's seeing this. Notice all these others that were willing to bow before the king and didn't stand up for anything. Upon whose bodies, they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was an hair of their head singed. No hair singed on their head. Neither were their coats changed. No look of fire on their coats. Nor the smell of fire passed on them. Literally, they went through this fire with nothing affecting them. They didn't even smell like a barbecue. You know when you have this barbecue and you get in the way of all the smoke that comes off the barbecue, you're going to smell like a barbecue. They didn't even smell like fire had passed on them. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. It's also interesting, notice, he says that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, it's not his God yet. Did you notice that? He's never yet once said, this is my God. That's going to play a very important role as far as Daniel chapter 4. But notice, God hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord came and delivered them. That's the Son of God who has the form of God. And notice it says that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Capital G, by the way. Elohim, the creator God of the Old Testament. Therefore, I make a decree that every people... So now he's going to reverse, have a different type of decree here. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Again, you notice here that he's recognizing the greatness of the God of these men, but he's not trusting in this God for himself. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Notice me 1 Peter chapter 4. Trusting God regardless of the outcome. As you turn in there, I want you to remind you of Acts chapter 12. There's two examples here as far as different types of responses, as far as effects, I should say, of persecution. As you think about Acts chapter 12, it says that James the apostle lost his head to Herod. But Peter was delivered. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Why do you deliver one and not another? Can I remind you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know? We have to remember this. They did not know the outcome as they were standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. God may not choose to give us a miraculous deliverance in persecution. Thousands, yea, millions of people have died for their faith. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. I know that's not easy. It is easy with the Spirit of God in our hearts, working in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's why the apostles rejoiced in Acts chapter 4. That they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's where the exceeding joy is coming in. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody is just as bad as a murderer, or as a thief. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Did you notice that? I really believe in some ways that's why we're experiencing some of this stuff in churches today. The judgment of God is beginning at the house of God. Because we've loved this world too much, to be honest with you. We as believers have loved this world too much. We're not really taking a stand for much. And so there's judgment that's begun at the house of God. But notice it says, if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? All right, so you think about the persecutors. Think about the judgment they're going to experience someday. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer, notice, according... Well, it's not God's will for you to suffer. No, that's false teaching. This health and wealth gospel. Notice, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Keeping of their souls. Notice, the body is not mentioned here. Our body may suffer, but he's going to keep our souls. And notice, he's a faithful creator. Notice, as we close, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. So here's the summary of the faith chapter. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Oh, that sounds like Daniel 6. Quenched the violence of fire. Oh, that sounds like Daniel 3. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. While men received their dead raised to life again. All these miracles. But notice, that's not how the passage ends. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. One that has reward for suffering and enduring to the very end of their lives. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, a moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Can you imagine being sawn in two? Were tempted, were slain with the sword. He wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. He wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. The Bible doesn't say what kind of result we're going to get from. I've heard of, in the modern day, of some miraculous deliverances. This story just came to my mind. In the Soviet Union, there were some women. I remember my mom telling me about this as she was reading this book. There were some of these women that were being persecuted. They were in Siberia, one of the coldest places on earth. And literally, they were sent out into the elements without proper covering to freeze to death. Literally, they went out at the end of the day and found them alive. Oh, they were a little shocked by that. If I remember right, this happened 2 or 3 times. Finally, after the 2nd or 3rd time, they said, wait a minute, we're not going to do this again. That was in the Soviet Union. God is able to do those things. But their stand would have just been as powerful if they had frozen to death. Why? Because they went to the death for what they believed. I'm convinced there's probably a lot of us in modern day Christianity that don't have enough strength spiritually to do that. As I was prayerfully considering the closing of this message here today, I want all of our men and boys to come to the front here today. I'm convinced that if all of a sudden now we just sing a closing hymn and go to lunch, the Holy Spirit's not going to speak to us the way this is going to do today. Ladies, girls, I want you to make an altar at your place there in your row. Men, if you're able to, I'd like for us to kneel at the altar here today. I understand if you're not able to, but what I want to ask is for one of our men to lead us in prayer here this morning. And in particular, I want to ask several things. This is what I want for us to pray about here today. All right, men, even as you're starting to pray, here's some things I want for us to pray about. First of all, that we pray that our government authorities will be saved. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. We're interceding on behalf of our nation and other believers. So our government authorities need salvation, or they're going to experience an eternal hell fire. Also that our rulers will rule according to God's word and uphold our constitution that is based upon God's truth. But I'm also asking for us to pray today that as believers, we will stand like Daniel's 3 friends so that we will bring glory and honor to Almighty God.